I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. The title of this message is The Believer's Motto. The Believer's Motto. Now, Paul said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren," speaking to the church at Corinth, a church to which he ministered for a year and a half, and then left and wrote back to them some of these things. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel. I preach the gospel to you. Woe be unto the preacher who cannot say that to those to whom he's ministered. I preach the gospel to you." Not another gospel, not any gospel or some gospel, but the gospel. There is but one gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel concerning God's Son. It's the gospel of redemption through a crucified Redeemer. Paul said, "I preach the gospel to you." I can say that to this congregation. I have preached the gospel. I preached it to you, and the next line he says, "You received it." You received it, at least in your head. Some of you in your heart, as you'll see in a moment. You received it. At least you received it. There's been no objection. There's been no conflict. We have no conflict that I know about. But we've received the gospel. And we stand in this community. We stand in this state and nation. We take a stand publicly on television. We stand for this gospel. One time I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky. I was over at the Redeemer Baptist Church in Louisville, pastored by a young man named Kenny Edgington. Dr. N.B. Magruder had an office in the Madrid building. He was coming over to hear me preach that night. He worked late. He worked till 6:15 or 6:30. And he left his office on the fifth floor and went out and got on the elevator. And the elevator went down one floor and stopped at the fourth floor. And there was a gentleman who had worked late also. But he had been working late at the bottle. And he was already at 6:30 in the evening, fairly well gone. And he got on the elevator and leaned up against the wall. And he looked around and he saw Dr. Magruder. And he said, "How are you, Dr. Magruder?" And Magruder said, "Well, I'm fine," called his name. He said, "Where are you going?" Dr. Magruder said, "I'm going to church." "Oh, you're going to church. Who are you going to go to hear?" Dr. Magruder said, "Well, you wouldn't know him." He said, I'm going to hear a young man from Ashland, Kentucky, by the name of Mahan." "Oh," I said, "I know him." He said, "I used to live in Ashland. I know him." Said, "He's that fella that preaches the collected ones." And then he smiled. He said, "I sure hope I'm one of those collected ones, don't you?" That's a true story, in case you had a doubt. But Paul said, "I preached the gospel to you faithfully. You have received it, and I thank God you've taken a stand. You've taken a stand." In verse 2, he says, "By which also you're saved. By this gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. Man's not saved by feeling. He's saved by the gospel of Christ. Man's not saved by church membership, baptism, or the law. He's saved by the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Christ is the gospel. You're saved if you keep in memory, if you hold to and not depart from." That's the reason I said a moment ago, he said, "I preached it and you've received it." If you've received it in your heart, you're saved. You see, salvation's a heart work. Salvation is not a foot work or a hand work. It's a heart work. Men are transformed in their hearts by the grace of God. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, you're saved. That is, unless you've believed in vain. Unless it's only a belief in facts, historical facts, a mental acceptance of facts. If your heart hasn't been touched and broken conformed to the image of Christ, brought to receive Christ. And then he identifies this gospel. He said, I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I preached a few nights ago over in Missouri on three essentials of gospel preaching. These are three things. The first of which is knowledge. A man cannot tell what he doesn't know. He cannot preach to you a Christ whom he does not know. And then sincerity and simplicity. But after the service, a man came to him and said, you didn't use this scripture, but I think it fits what you preached tonight. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul didn't preach the gospel till he learned it. You can't tell what you don't know any more than you can come back from where you hadn't been. And a man can't preach Christ who doesn't know Christ. You say, why don't these fellas preach Christ? They don't know him. Why don't these fellas preach repentance? They've never repented. Why don't these fellas preach the glory of the Redeemer? Why don't they talk about Christ? Because they've never met Christ. If you've ever met him, that's all you'll talk about. It says in John 12, maybe you want to turn over there a moment, John 12, verse 41, I believe it is. Yes, verse 41, John 12. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, he spake of him. When he saw his glory, he spake of him. If you ever see the redemptive glory of Christ, if you ever see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, if you ever see the wisdom, justice, and mercy and love of God revealed in Christ, you'll never run out of something to preach. You'll preach Christ. The man that's run out of something to preach has never met the fountain of all grace. Christ is that fountain. So he said, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ is our Savior. He died for our sins. He's our Redeemer, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, this gospel we preach is not only the gospel of God. It's not only the gospel of his free grace. It's not only the gospel concerning his Son. But it's the one and only gospel, the ancient gospel, the gospel of which Moses wrote. This is the only way the Lord God has ever redeemed anybody. We've got the idea that the gospel was born at Calvary. Oh, no. The gospel was manifested in the person of Christ at Calvary. The gospel was born in the mind and purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. Christ was the surety of an everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of an eternal covenant, testament. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Those Jews said, we have Moses, meaning by that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth. Christ said, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me. Why, he said, they said, our father's Abraham. We're trusting in Abraham. Our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. My day, the day of redemption. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We're going to see that better tonight. Verse 4, and he was buried. He really died. He didn't swoon. He died on that cross. I don't understand all the particulars. I just know that God, in the person of his Son, came down to this earth made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. God dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The angel said, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And yet he went to the cross, God in human flesh, the divine nature with a human nature. Went to Calvary, and there he died. The law said the soul that sinneth must die, and the law is going to be honored. The justice of God says sin bringeth forth death, and the justice of God is going to be honored. And Christ went to that cross, and he died. And he redeemed us from our sins. He paid the debt. He paid the debt. And we, justice must set us free. Almighty God will be true to his justice. Now, I heard a preacher some years ago. He was battling what I call particular addiction. I don't care about calling it limited atonement because there's no limit to Christ's atonement in power, in efficacy, in sufficiency, or whatever. But I believe that the death of Christ is particular. I believe the Lord Jesus, when he paid the debt, he paid it. I think the Scripture teaches that when Christ redeemed us, he redeemed us. And the preacher gave this illustration. He said, the death of Christ is like this. He said, there are 200 men in jail. And all of them owe a fine. The judge, they've been found guilty. The judge just fined them and sentenced them. And they paid $200 or 200 days. And it's all broke. They couldn't pay. They were bankrupt. And so he said, well, 200 days. You've got to serve your time till you pay your debt. And when you pay your debt, you come out. And so he said that a gracious benefactor went down there to the judge, down to the warden or whoever keeps the prison, and he said to him, he said, you got 200 men in here. That's right. They all owe $200. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm going to pay all of it. How much is that? $4,000? $40,000? Whatever it is. Well, it's not a lesson on math. It's a lesson in the gospel. One day I was preaching. I said, sure, it's 2 and 2 is 5, and they got it on tape. I didn't believe I said it, but they took me in there and proved it. Well, he went down. He said, well, I'll pay the fine, $200 for 200 men. Here's your money. Now then, he said, here's the gospel. Here's the invitation. That gracious benefactor goes to the men in prison. He says, I've paid all your debts. Now, you who want to come out can come out. And about 10 or 12 of them came out. And 182 of them, 188 of them stayed in. Now, he said, that's it. Christ came down here and paid the debt. Paid all the debt. He stands before us, says, I paid all your debt. You who want life, who want to go to heaven, then come on. You're free from sin and from the law and from bondage. I said, there's just one thing wrong with that. One thing. When that man pays all of the fines of 200 men, they got to come out. He can't keep them. They're not running a free jail down here, room and board. You go down and try to get you a dinner today. That when justice is satisfied, it has no claim. It has no claim on that person. He's free. That's right. When the law is satisfied, when justice is satisfied, when the debt is paid, the warden's going to say, get out of here, son. Get your bag and go home. We don't want you. We got no claim on you. We're not running a hotel down here. Get out. And the same thing, if Jesus Christ, now you listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to build an organization here. I'm telling you the truth of the gospel, if the gospel's so, and it is. When Christ came down here and met God's law, he obeyed it. When he went to that cross and bore our sins, he died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgression. If he died for my sins, and he's the Son of God, and he paid the ransom, I don't have any sin. And the justice of God cannot condemn. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 8, who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? That's what that fellow says in the jail, one of those 200. They say, you got to stay in. No, I ain't got to stay in. I'm coming out of here. You can't collect twice for the same crime. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding shirt, his hand, and then again at mine. That's not justice. That's not God. That's what you said last night. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? You matter right, he's going to do right. He's going to do right by everybody for whom Christ died. He's going to do right for everybody for whom Christ didn't die. He's going to do right by those who believe on Christ and trust him. He's going to do right by those who don't. They're going to serve their time. They're going to pay their debt. And it being an infinite debt, it can never be paid. It being an infinite charge, it can never be satisfied. You say, well, how did Christ satisfy our debt? So in such a short time, comparatively, compared to eternity, the cross was a short time because of who he was. It's not how much blood he shed, it's who died. That's what he's saying here. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried, he really died, verse 4, and he rose again. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of earth. And his resurrection is a testimony to the sufficiency of his sacrifice. His resurrection is a testimony to the fact that the Father hath accepted what he's done, that the sins are gone. Now listen, Christ went into the grave as a captive. He would have never come out of that grave if he still had sin on him. He'd still be there. He'd still be in bondage. He'd still be in the cave. He'd still be in the grave. But he came out without sin. He took our sins as our scapegoat and died under the sentence of God's justice. He was buried out of sight. And when he came forth victoriously, he came forth without our sin. They are no more. They've been cast into the depths of the sea. They've been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They've been cast behind the back of God, the scripture says, wherever that is. They're remembered no more. As Christ bears not our sins, we bear them not. Now that's good news. All our sins, past, present, and future. Well, read on. And he arose, verse 5, and he was seen. Peter saw him, Cephas. And then the disciples, not Judas didn't see him, but they're called the 12 collectively. That's, in other words, they're called the 12 disciples. And they went on being called the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. At one time, our Lord was seen. Of whom the greater part are still alive, Paul said. But some are dead. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles again. And last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time, or an abortive birth. In other words, I didn't walk with the disciples. I wasn't chosen when they were chosen. Paul was an apostle. And our Lord chose him, made him an apostle to the Gentiles. But all of this came after Christ walked with the 12 and 3.5 years taught them. And they were witnesses of his trial and witnesses of his death and witnesses of his resurrection. This is a mark of an apostle. He must be chosen by the Lord. There are no apostles today. There are no apostles. The apostolic office is gone. They must be chosen of the Lord. They must have seen the Lord. They must have seen him. Now, I'm not talking about eyes of faith. I mean, they must have seen him. And they must have been taught the gospel directly by the Lord himself. That's the requirements of an apostle. But Paul said, and that's the reason a lot of people said to Paul, you're not an apostle. You're not an apostle. He said, I am too. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him as one born, not at his due time, but one born like your son was, a born not at the right time, the full time and so forth. He said, it wasn't my knowledge of the Lord and my walking with the Lord, my seeing the Lord, is not like the other fellows were. It was out of season. It was unusual. I saw him on the road to Damascus. I went into Arabia and he taught me the gospel. It's like a child not going the full 9 months and being born like every other child. He's born in a different fashion. But he survived by the grace of God. And this is what Paul's saying. I've seen the Lord. I am an apostle, as one born out of due time. But I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles. I was not with the brethren when they walked with Christ. I didn't stand with him. I didn't suffer with him. I didn't go through the early days of persecution. I myself was a persecutor. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit. That word meet is fit, sufficient. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. You see how he feels? I want to catch his spirit here and I want to enter into it. This is the way. Paul's not proud at all. He's a humble man. He's a contrite spirit. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not even fit to be an apostle. I persecuted. These other men were standing with the church and for the church, and I was trying to destroy it. That's what he's saying. That's the reason sometimes I think when a man unites with a church, he ought to unite in this spirit. You men have stood through the years, and I haven't stood. And I'd just be grateful if you'd let me be called brother. The average person, here a church has stood here for the grace of God and the sovereignty of God and the truth of God for 26 years here in this one place. And then a new fella comes in and he says, you fellas ought to count it an honor for me to be one of you, you know. No, you got that backwards. You got that backwards. The spirit in which you ought to come is, would you reckon it'd be possible for me to be numbered with you fellas? Y'all stood. I haven't. I've compromised. I haven't done what I ought to do. I haven't walked with God and far. I haven't stood. Could it be that you would let me be a part of this testimony? That's what Paul said here. I didn't stand. I didn't stand. I persecuted the church. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm not meet or sufficient. See what he's saying? That's exactly what he said. Because that person, but verse 10, here's his watchword, here's his motto. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he's saying, whatever I was, whatever road I traveled, where God found me, where God brought me from, it really doesn't matter. Right now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, where I serve, it doesn't matter where I serve, in whatever capacity I labor, whether I sweep the floor or stand in the pulpit, that doesn't matter. Whatever gifts or ability I possess, that doesn't matter. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, you catch this man's spirit. I've preached to you. I've preached to you the gospel which I received. And wherein you stand, the gospel concerning Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his glory, his ascension. And he said, I've seen the Lord. I didn't deserve it. I'm not fit to be an apostle. I'm not claiming those titles at all by any merit of my own. I persecuted his church. But what I am and where I serve and whether I lead or follow, whether I'm among the greatest or the weakest, that doesn't matter. Whether I'm in the forefront or whether I'm behind the lines supplying the needs as a servant, a supply sergeant, it doesn't matter. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Whether I'm known or unknown, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm young or old, whether I'm male or female, whether I'm black or white, it really doesn't matter. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what he says. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the motto, I believe, of every true believer. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Whether Abraham, who survived the decades of trial and testing and so many years, or whether it's Abel, who died after one testimony, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whether Noah, who gave a faithful witness for 120 years, against a hostile and rebellious people, or whether the thief on the cross who laid hold of Christ in his dying moment, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whether the preacher who proclaims Christ to thousands, or whether the teacher who sits with four or five primary children around her knee telling them about Christ, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whether the busy executive whose day is filled with decisions and problems and all of these things, or whether the lonely widow who sits by herself in her home, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what I'm saying. And this glorious truth reaches to every area of every day, to every blessing, to every trial, to every victory, to every defeat, to every act of his divine and good providence. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'd like to lay hold on that, wouldn't you? Well, I'm going to divide it in four parts and give them to you quickly. And this, as a personal testimony, I can say, first of all, by the grace of God, I am what I am, is my doctrine. That's my doctrine. Now, I'm not a slave to doctrine. I don't want to be. Don't want you to feel that I am. But we must have a doctrine, like a body has to have a skeleton, like a house has to have framework, like a building has to have a foundation. We've got to have doctrine. Our Lord told us to be ready to give a reason, an answer to every man that asks us a reason for what we believe. And these are my reasons. This is my doctrine, by the grace of God, I am what I am. First, by his grace, he elected me. Now, brethren, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the words which God uses in his word. And the word elect, and election, and elects, and elected is used over and over again in God's word. Our master said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I readily confess that. I readily admit that. I will maintain this truth against all comers, that God elected his people. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, according as he chose us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's the Bible. That's what God's word says. It was not the results of something God saw in me that caused him to choose me. It was by his grace he chose me. Our master said, one day a group of people said, if you be the Christ, why don't you just put it in plain words and tell us? He said, I did. I told you. He said, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, or wherever that prayer was prayed, he said, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, and you gave them me. And then he said in John 6:37, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me I in no wise cast out. You wouldn't think that the salvation of a sinner would catch God by surprise, would you? Who is God? You wouldn't think that God doesn't know who his people are, would you? Well, how long has he known it? He said to those in Matthew 7, I never knew you. He said, I know my sheep. I have drawn you with an everlasting love. So this is my doctrine. By his grace he elected me, by grace alone. I didn't deserve it, but he chose me. Secondly, by his grace he redeemed me. This is all under the first point, my doctrine. This is my doctrine. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He chose me, and he redeemed me. God loved me and sent his Son into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It's all by his grace. He redeemed me. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he had saved us. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The work of redemption is not a cooperative effort, Christ and men. It's a work only performed by Christ. He fulfilled every requirement of the law. He satisfied every demand of God's justice. Right now, he is our high priest. And in this matter of justification and redemption and sanctification before the Father, we're totally passive. Now, that's absolutely so. Christ, by his grace, redeemed me. And then thirdly, by his grace, he called me. By his grace, he called me. Believers are chosen by God's grace. They're redeemed by God's grace. And it's by God's grace that we're called to Christ. In other words, he crosses our path. Go through the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, all the people whom he was pleased to save, Jay, at one time he crossed their path. Supernaturally, he crossed their path. Providentially, he crossed their path. The living Christ. Now, they were already in religion. Everybody had religion. The Samaritan woman had religion. She was a rebel, but she had religion. She talked about religion. She said, our father Jacob built this well. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain. She said, the Messiah is coming. She had the facts, but not the faith. But one day our Lord crossed her path there at the well, and he created an interest in her heart. He said, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew anything about the gift of God, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water. And she said, I'll take some of that living water. He created an interest. He presented a problem to her, the problem of sin. And then he told her who he was. He crossed Zacchaeus' path. He came under the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. He also is a son of Abraham. He also is a son of Abraham. Well, there are sons of Abraham all around there, physical sons of Abraham. This man's a spiritual son of Abraham. He crossed the path of blind Bartimaeus. He was coming out of Jericho. The Lord of glory met that blind beggar. He crossed the path of the thief on the cross. In that hour, he revealed himself to him. That's right. And our Lord Jesus Christ will cross the path of everyone whom he calls. He, in his power, in his person, in his glory, in his true gospel, in a revelation of himself. Now, you can meet a lot of other Jesuses and never be saved. But if you're ever saved, you'll meet the living Christ. And he'll cross your path. He'll cross your path with his gospel. And you'll hear it. And he'll call you. He'll call you by his grace, and he'll call you by his spirit. So this is my doctrine. This is the reason I'm on television and here in this church and other places where we preach. Our emphasis is over and over again this gospel. this redemptive work of Christ, that Christ the Creator, Christ the Incarnate, Christ the Crucified, Christ the Risen, Christ the Ascended One, Christ the High Priest, Christ the King, Christ the Mediator, Christ coming again, because I'm trying to find His sheep. I'm going to run into some sheep somewhere, and I want to tell them the gospel or the truth when I cross their path, because I'm God's messenger, I'm His ambassador, and I've got to tell them about Christ. And that's the reason I don't spend my time preaching on civil rights and wrongs and wet and dry issues and what's wrong with the high schools and prophetical things about what's going to happen to the Jews and Russia and all these other things. Is His sheep need to hear His gospel. First place, I don't know anything about those things, you know. But I do know this gospel. And I'm going to keep preaching this gospel because He crosses our path and He calls by His word. He calls by His gospel. Now, by His grace, He chose me. By His grace, He redeemed me. By His grace, He called me. And by His grace, He keeps me. Turn to Philippians 1. Let me show you this, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Here, the Apostle Paul says this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. He's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God starts something, He'll finish it. We don't. And when life's journey is over, and I, the dear Savior's face shall see, I'll praise Him forever and ever for saving a sinner like me. That's my doctrine. All right, secondly, by the grace of God, I am what I am, is my experience. It's my experience. Now, not only my doctrine, but my experience. And I mean by that this. I mean that every day I'm reminded of the fact that if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be the most miserable rebel this side of hell. I know that. I know that. Every day this truth lights up in my heart in bright lights. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not just a doctrine, it's a personal experience, and it's based on three things. Number one, not a day goes by that I'm not aware of the depths of my depravity. Are you? Can you say with Paul over here in Romans 7, turn over there just a moment, and let's look at Romans 7, verse 18. Can you say this, Romans 7, 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I hate pride of grace. I despise, and I know God despises, spiritual pride, spiritual haughtiness. These preachers on television, they are nauseating. I don't know where they are to you, but they're such proud, arrogant. They're so righteous. They're so good. They're so holier than thou. I hope I never give that impression that I'm not still a human being trusting in the grace of God. Paul says, I know in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me. I have a desire to be perfect. I have a desire to be like Christ. Don't misunderstand. No, sir. Wouldn't misunderstand that. But how to do that, how to perform that which is perfect, that which is holy, that which is most glorifying to God, I don't find that in me. The good that I would, I don't do. What good are we talking about here? We're talking about loving God with all our hearts, our neighbors, ourselves, walking in perfect holiness with perfect thoughts and perfect language and perfect love and perfect grace and perfect obedience. The good that I don't do that. The evil I would not do, that's what I do, he said. In verse 21, I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I do delight in the holiness of God, in the word of God, in the truth of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another member, a law in my midst. Do you see that? Most of these preachers don't. I want them to gather around me and let me tell them, Jay, about Christ. I don't want sinners to run from me. I don't want them to say, well, he's a preacher, you know. Don't say that, he's a preacher. Yeah, he is, but he's a human. And he needs Christ like you do, and he needs grace like you do. I'm not talking about socializing with rebels. I'm not talking about condoning men's misbehavior and so forth, but I'm talking about sympathizing and understanding. That's what I'm talking about.
And this is my experience. Not a day goes by that I'm not aware of my own sinfulness. How about you? And it has to be by the grace of God that I am what I am. And then there's another thing. Secondly, I know something of the dullness of my heart in spiritual matters. You wonder why I don't lash out at you for not praying like you ought to. I tell you why I don't pray like I ought to. Now let's face it. I tell you one thing you can watch about preachers. Somebody said you can always tell a preacher, and Jay said, but you can't tell him much. One thing you watch about preachers. You get a man that's always harping on something. That's his problem. That psychologist will tell you that. He gets the maddest and foams at the mouth the hardest and gets to working you over about something. That's his problem. Find a preacher that's always preaching on short shorts, and that's his problem. That's true. The one that's always lambasting you because you're not giving, he ain't giving. The one that's always blasting the people because they're not praying, he's not praying. That's right. Most of the time, that's true. But I'm saying this. I know the dullness of my heart. Prayer doesn't come easy for you nor for me. Praise. I want to praise God continually, don't you? I don't, but I'd like to. The dullness of my heart is so obvious. Thanksgiving. I tell you, it's pretty hard when you got the backache to give thanks to God. But we're supposed to, in all things, give thanks. That's right. All of these things. Lack of faith. If I had the faith I should, I could move this mountain and pay for that parking lot. But what I'm saying is this, every day I'm made aware not only of my obvious depravity, but my dullness in spiritual matters, that by the grace of God I am what I am. That's right. By the grace of God. Not any merit in my own. And thirdly, I see others depart from the faith and fall away. And let me tell you this, I warn you, anybody who finds any pleasure in anyone's fall doesn't know yourself. Anyone who can sit around in smugness and complacency and in a self-righteous spirit and find fault with anyone who strays or falls or stumbles, God just might, if you're his child, you may not be his child, but if you're his child, he just may let you taste the vinegar to show you that you are capable. That's what I'm saying. And when I see anyone else depart from the faith or fail, I say, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I stand by his grace. Martin Luther stood before the diet of worms and boldly and courageously said, here I stand. But I believe under his breath he said, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You better add that. And then I see this fourth, the blessings and mercies of God upon me. Brethren, I tell you this, God's been so good to us. God is so good. It scares me, doesn't it? God is so good, so gracious, and that reminds me that every good gift and perfect gift is all of grace. You're different. Who made you to differ? You can see, walk, talk, hear. You love God. You know his gospel. You have a home. You have a children. You have a family. You have friends. It's all a gift of his grace. Under God, thanksgiving ought to just spout out of us. It ought to just bubble out of us. It ought not have to be squeezed out of us. It ought not have to be preached out of us. It ought to flow from us, Richard. It ought to be, every day we ought to give thanks. I want to. Don't you? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's my experience. And then thirdly, that's my comfort. I want to show you something over here in 2 Samuel 24. Turn over there and mark it. You can read it later. Our time's completely gone. But David numbered Israel. He shouldn't have. He shouldn't have, but he did. He numbered Israel. God told him not to, but he did it anyhow. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, well, God came to him and Verse 10, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. 2 Samuel 24:10, and David said, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. And I beseech you, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant. I've done very foolishly. Well, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to him. And in verse 13, so the prophet of God came to David and told him, take your choice. Shall 7 years of famine come upon you? Will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now, advise and see what answer I'll go and tell the Lord. What do you want? What do you want done, David? David said unto the prophet, verse 14, now here's the key. I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. In other words, what David is saying, he's saying whatever punishment, whatever trial that must come upon me and our people because of what I've done, let it come from God. I'd rather fall into his hands because he'll do right. And he'll act in mercy. He'll temper justice with mercy. And that's my comfort. You see what I'm talking about? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he'll always, whatever he does for me, will be for my good and his glory. And David knew that. Whatever God did to him or to his family would be for their good and God's glory. And that was, he found comfort in that. And all right, let me give you the last thing now. And then you might look at Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Some of these things you're going through right now, they're not happy experiences right now, but God ordains all things for our good and for his glory. And whatever these experiences are, the sovereign God is the first cause of all things. There are second causes, but God's always the first cause. And we can rest in that. All right, here's the last thing. This is my testimony. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, if this is truly my testimony and my experience, then in this, let me be of all men humble. You know what John Newton said? For a recipient of God's grace to be proud is the most inconsistent thing in the universe. I mean proud. And that's one of our chief sins. That's one of our chief offenses. P-R-I-D-E. God said, I hate it. When he talked about the six things, J7, that were an abomination, he said, I hate pride. But, oh, pride's got a grip on our lives and hearts, and we're just beggars at the back door of mercy who got a handout by God's grace that we don't deserve. Proud. And then secondly, if this is my testimony, let me learn to love. Not only love him who's the fountain of grace, and not only love those who share that grace, but love those who know nothing about that grace. In this, let me learn to be generous. Freely I have received, freely I give. In this, let me learn to be grateful. In this, let me learn the hardest lesson of all. Turn to Psalm 27. I suppose the most difficult lesson of all. And David said in Psalm 127, verse 13, I would have fainted. It would have been too much unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our Father, for thy word we give thanks, and for this blessed time together. It's been a happy time, been a joyful time, it's been a precious time. You've been so gracious and good to us. We thank you. Lord, we would not make any effort to wax eloquent or even to get emotional, nor to seek the sympathy of people. But Lord, we would like openly and lovingly and plainly to say before thee and before the congregation of thy people, and our friends and loved ones and family, by thy grace we are what we are. Chosen, redeemed, called, and kept. There's nothing in us that would cause you to love us. There's nothing in us that would cause you to bless us. It's all in Christ. We praise you and thank you. We give thee the glory.